All right. If you could take a seat, that would be wonderful. Thank you for having a seat here. So I should have said, you know, if you are addressing this to a specific speaker, maybe put that on there, because I can see that some of these don't have a particular speaker. So I'll just ask the question, and then whichever one of you wants to answer it, we'll do it that way. Okay, so the first question is, how can you tell the difference between suffering consequences from a sin issue or a trial? Is there an obvious difference?
Put it this way, God does not hide our sin from us to keep us from repenting of it so that he can continually discipline us like that. That's not his intent in suffering. It's not like there's something secret that he's not allowing us to figure out. And he just is desiring to continue to inflict pain or something like that. His purposes in disciplining us are to correct us. And so if you are walking with the Lord and you're asking him to reveal your sin to you, like I read in that Psalm 19, keep me clean from secret faults. And I think that we need to continuously be seeking the Lord to reveal our sin to us so that we're not, harboring sin, we're not stuffing it down and not dealing with it, but that it is, that we're made aware of it so that we can repent, because that is God's desire, is to have fellowship with us. And so I think I would just say that if you're not always going to know the reason for every kind of suffering. You're not going to be able to lay there in bed and be like, oh, well, the reason for this is this. There, all of our suffering can be used to draw us closer to the Lord, to repent of sin, to depend on him and his strength, and to put away pride. And if you are walking with him, then you can be at peace. I hope that makes sense.
Right. Good one. Okay, the next question is, how do I help a sister not stay introspective and be consumed only in her suffering or trial, but instead to look outward and use the rest of the time they've been given on earth for good and serving God rather than just on their own trial?
That is a big challenge.
They have to turn to God. They have to be pointed to his forgiveness, his love, his mercy, his tenderness. Scripture. Bring them to Scripture. Point them to God.
Yeah, I would say, are they willing to open the Scriptures with you and look at what God has to say about it, or are they just wanting to look inward? Because, I mean, if you are a close friend, then you probably have the opportunity to say, the pattern that you're practicing is going to lead you to depression because you are looking inward constantly for the answers to everything. So we need to ask them to be willing to look to Christ.
How do you talk to others about your suffering when you worry about sounding like you're complaining or fear that you will be the Debbie Downer of a conversation? I am so overwhelmed with daily suffering, and I want to be honest with people, but I struggle with bringing down the mood.
Mm. Yeah. do you want
to? Wow. Christ suffered. And Christ asked for his suffering, his trial, to be taken away. But he said, not my will, but thy will be done. So in your suffering and when you're sharing, just make sure that your heart is for their edification. Mm-hmm. Why am I sharing this? You don't have to share everything about your life with everybody every time. Sometimes silence is golden. But sometimes you need to share something, and sometimes that's when they need to hear it. So just, you know.
Yeah, I think there's, so if you're in a season of really intense suffering, it's not something that has to be shared with every person, and you don't have to categorically list everything that you're going through. But if somebody asks you how you are, and you can honestly answer, I don't think there's anything sinful about that. But like Debbie said, you know, what's the purpose in that? I know a woman who has ALS, and she's dying, and I don't even know if she'll live through next week. But this woman exudes Christ. Like, she just, like, Jesus is what she's about. She can't speak, she can't breathe on her own, but she is still about Jesus. And those kinds of people are not Debbie Downers. Like, we can look at them and say, this person is dying. She is suffering immensely. But she is not being a Debbie Downer. She's honest about what's going on in her life, but she's not making it all about her. And so there, I would say pray for the wisdom to know. This is another thing. Like, Debbie talked about this. We discount the power of prayer. We don't think about how much God delights to listen to our prayers. And if you ask, Jesus said, whatever you ask the Father in my name, I'll do for you. He'll do for you. And that doesn't mean like you ask for a Ferrari. That's not what that means. But when you ask for something in Jesus' name, you're asking for something in the name that he stands for. And for what he stands for, you're asking for the things that Jesus stands for. Does Jesus stand for you glorifying God in your suffering? Yes. So if you ask the Lord in Jesus' name to help you suffer well and to communicate well to somebody who asks you how you are, he will answer that. He loves to do that for you. Don't be afraid to ask those questions for him, from him, those requests from him.
That's great. This next question is addressed to Bethany. How would you address a friend who vents? They are frustrated and want to process, but they aren't asking for prayer or wisdom. Is there an appropriate amount of venting or processing without giving full vent to one spirit?
I believe that there is an appropriate amount, and I think it depends on also who you're communicating to. I believe that there's a difference between acknowledging reality and venting. So in a friend situation, if you have a friend who's continuously just pouring out their heart, that's gonna look different than a friend who is angry. I guess that's how I read venting, is like just spewing bitterness or, you know, being upset at their circumstances or whatever. That so I would, if you are a close friend, I would say, you know, can we step back from this situation and like look at this objectively to how you're communicating what you're going through? I don't know if that does that.
It sounds like it fits the question really well.
Right.
All right. When people say pray for them, what exactly do you pray for? Just God's will? Or that God will intervene? Or what is a good prayer?
Well, yeah. What are they asking prayer for? You know, if it is something that God does need to intervene in their lives, ask for that. There are really some really good books on prayer if you need to learn how to pray. Read, steep yourselves into the Psalms. But also, I think you have to just step out in faith and do it. And the more often that you do it and pray, you may stumble. You may say something that sounds silly or trite. But the more often you do it, and the more often you start listening to that spirit, that small voice within you, and you say, okay, Lord, what is it that this person needs to hear? What is it that this that is going to be healing here. Pray for that. Does that answer your question?
Yeah, I think so. Okay, this one. What did you say yes to when your children were young?
Candy. I'm just kidding.
I said yes to people coming over Sundays for hospitality. Whoever wanted to invite people over needed to help clean the house, and then they got to choose who got to come over.
In their inside. Thank you.
Oh, yeah, thanks. That'd be nice.
Find it. Okay. So Bethany said something about not equating repenting of sin and identity. Why? You want me to read that again?
Yeah, I'm not sure what I said.
So Bethany said something about not equating repenting of sin and identity.
So I'm not sure if I understand the question. Is it on, there's something more on the back?
Oh, no. It was something, and then it's crossed out, and then okay. The same thing is on the front.
I don't
there.
Know if so, the person who wrote that wants to clarify. Oh, okay. So I think that we can, okay. And the writer of Hebrews talks about the way we run our race, fixing our eyes on Jesus and laying aside everything that clings closely to us. And there are sins that I think become part of our identity because we have adopted them and we have made them such a part of who we are, and we have not been willing for the Holy Spirit to actually prune those things away from us. And so there are things like if you're a grumbler or you're naturally prone to complaining or venting, that becomes part of your identity. And so if you're, the Lord is revealing to you, or you're even questioning, like, maybe I'm doing this, I think you need to ask and have the humility to say, I don't want this to be part of me. I also have seen a lot of people who, and I don't, you've probably seen a lot more of this, but a lot of people who feel like that somehow by confessing a particular sin, that they are going to be giving up a part of themselves in a way that, like, well, then somebody's going to know that I've confessed this sin, and then they're going to think that there was something wrong with me. And it's because we're so blinded by pride that we think we can actually shield ourselves from criticism, or we can shield ourselves from needing to repent if we just don't admit that that thing exists. And so I guess that's probably what I was meaning, was like, don't cling to the things that are keeping you from running your race well and pretend that that's just who I am. I'm just, you know, I'm just chatty when I'm actually a gossip, or I'm just this or that. Don't cling to those things. Let God prune those away and repent. Does that make sense?
Yeah. Okay. That does make sense. How do you know when you are giving grace or mercy or just enabling another person?
Well, as Alice said, that's the million-dollar question, isn't it?
Once again, listen to the Spirit. Mm-hmm. And I guess it would be sometimes people share something and they're in sin. And you're not giving them either grace or mercy by allowing them to participate in that and to continue in that. And sometimes you just have to brave and mercy and grace. Sometimes if what is happening in this person's life is not life-threatening to them, I mean, their sin is something that could be overlooked by you, not by God, but by you, that's grace. That's giving them grace. Pray for them. And pray that maybe God gives you insight and wisdom on how to maybe share with them about this aspect, but maybe not right then. Just sometimes being quiet is important.
Yeah, I think there's a difference between enabling and facilitating. So don't be part of their sin in that sense. But there's a hard, you have to ask the Lord for wisdom to how to deal with people, but it's not always our job to correct everything.
Yeah, that's well said.
What makes you want to follow God?
Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
There you go.
His goodness to us.
Yeah. Could you both share practical ways you've integrated prayer into your lives?
Well, currently, my husband and I pray in the morning, every morning, together. We pray for our family. You know, just because your kids are grown, like Job, you pray intercessory prayer for them. I don't know what their lives are like anymore. I pray for friends who are ill. We just pray for our day, that this day we would not sin against God. We pray for each other. That's how we've integrated it in our lives today. We used to have family worship, family devotions, and we would pray that way. And then when I was working at the PRC, I got to pray every single day, twice a day, for and with other people. That's a lot of opportunity to pray. And the more you do it, the easier it gets.
I think for me, it's been letting go of all the ideas I have of how long my prayer time actually needs to be. So I think there's some hang-ups that we can get if we think that I'm only praying effectively if I have 15 minutes to devote or whatever, but to take opportunities throughout the day. I pray a lot in the bathroom, especially when my kids were little. Like, I would just be like, I'm having a bathroom break. This is where I'm doing my praying. And that just became part of my rhythm, was like, this is the only quiet place I have right now, or something like that. So I am more comfortable praying with friends spontaneously now, and that's something that I have had to work at. But when somebody talks about something, just to say right away, like, can I pray for you now? And not saying I will pray for you and then forgetting, because if I say I will pray, I will almost always forget unless I do it right away. Mm-hmm.
This next one has two parts to it. So, Debbie, what does the heart need to keep going? And what helped you learn to share your faith?
Oh, heart need to get going. Well, it's just in a transition period. It's not going to end. It's just the manifestation of it as a Bible study is changing. It's going to be moving into the center. It's just different. So I don't know what it's going to look like. I can't tell you because I'm not part of that anymore. It's not going to end. Share my faith. Well, that's a hard one, you know, but when you know what Christ has done for you, and you're taking your, and you start to take your eyes off of yourself and your, you know, you're afraid of what you're going to look like and what you're going to sound like, and maybe I'll say the wrong thing, and, you know, boy, I'm just going to sound like such a, you know, when you stop looking at yourself and you just realize, you know, I didn't feel that way about people who were sharing their faith with me, you know. I may not have liked it, but I didn't feel that they were fools. I didn't feel that they were shouldn't be listened to. Why would I think that I can't do it either? So, and then just doing it, just having to do it. But it comes with because Christ did so much for me.
That's good. There's a question on here for you too, Bethany. It says, is the further encouraging sermon on your church website? Did you reference a sermon?
Yeah, my pastor preached a sermon. Okay. He's preached a couple of sermons that involve dealing with suffering or Jesus healing and that kind of thing. I can try to post them somewhere. I'll try to think of where to put it. But if you come see me, I can give you a link for them. They're on YouTube, but I think they're a little harder to find, so I'll have to find them for you.
That just made me remember, these talks are going to be on the Reformation Covenant Church website.
Okay.
You can find them there, just the talks part. So I meant to tell you that earlier. And the music, too? Okay, and the music, too, is going to be on there. Under sermon audio, you can, if you have friends who want to hear it or you want to pass that along. Okay, here's one. How do you address the problems of women who did submit to their husbands who were Christians, but he was not laying his life down like Jesus did, and now these women are stuck with the consequences of raising kids alone with no provider due to her husband's sins? It's a big one.
It's a very heavy question, and it's something I've walked through with a friend. I think you grieve with them. You have to point them to Jesus. You have to help keep their eyes on Jesus, because they're going to falter. You have to avoid being Job's friends and just giving them like easy answers. You have to be the hands and feet of Jesus. There's a lot to it. It's not a simple answer to it, but the question is, how do you address the problems of women who had this? Or
yeah, who they were submitting to their husbands, who were Christians.
So it's not to say that you did something wrong and that's why God is, you know, God's judging you or something like that, but I think that it's a very important opportunity to be the body of Christ with them. Yeah.
God becomes their husband.
Yeah.
Okay, for both speakers, any encouragement for someone struggling to say yes to the faithful, boring tasks and serving of each day?
Yeah. You know, just knowing that what you're doing is serving God, right? You're not doing it for glory or for your own sake, or even for your family. You're doing it because this is where God has put you today. And I think of Ecclesiastes, where it talks about everything is vanity. All is vanity. You know, God gives you the ability to enjoy even the vanity, to be thankful even in the vanity, the fleetlessness of life. And I swept this morning. I'm going to have to sweep after each meal. I'm going to have to do it again. Yeah, I, you know, made dinner last night. I got to do it again tomorrow and every night. And the other thing that I think, too, when we think about the blessing that it is, to have that time to serve someone else, because you're not always going to have them there to serve. You're not always going to be able to do that work. There's going to come a time where it's going to end.
I love the passage in Genesis where Hagar is found by God, and she says, "You are the God who sees." And I know that that's a particular circumstance that she was in, but it's a good reminder for me that the unseen stuff that just feels like drudgery sometimes, you're just showing up to do the laundry, or you feel like you're just back at it again with something really, you know, boring. But that God sees, and He loves what you're doing.
That's good. Good word. Okay, this one. This one's a good question here. I mean, they're all good, but I like this one. Can you both talk more about how to serve faithfully in your community without shortchanging your family? And they tied it to the more on you don't have to muster up strength that you don't have, because you mentioned if you just don't have the strength. So, but also being interested in faithfully serving your community, and I imagine this is tying into hospitality too, you know, like, what if you're tired?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Seasons of life. Mm-hmm. Seasons of life. Not every season of life is going to look the same. There are going to be times where you're going to have a lot of energy, and you are going to step up and do that. And then there are going to be other times when you just don't. Give yourself grace. You know, really do.
And that there's, like, we did way less hospitality when I had three kids, three and under, than we do now with, you know, my oldest is 15. It's very different in our home. Like, it's massively different. So I guess, like, yeah, you're not serving out of your own strength. So if God is supplying strength, sometimes the strength that God supplies is a 15-year-old boy, you know, like, yeah. Sometimes that's because they're there to serve alongside of you. And so your strength is increased because of their strength being there. So the strength that God supplies now in my life is much different than before, but it's not me just coming up with my own abilities. It involves a lot of prayer. You have to ask God to open your eyes to where you need to serve.
I like that you mentioned ask your husband too.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think that's been very helpful to me, is to ask my husband, what should we do? Like, what would you like to do? Like, who would you like to have over or something like that? And that's been very helpful. And there have been seasons, like when we had, even our youngest was really small, he would sometimes say, like, and this is not to make comparisons with anybody else's husband, but sometimes my husband would be like, you know what, let's just have them over and I'll take care of the food. And sometimes he still does that, and that's really a blessing. And not everybody's husband is going to be into that, but just find the things, like have the conversations that might open your eyes to opportunities that you're missing.
That's great. This one, I think, goes along well with it. How do you know if you should do something because there's a perceived need and you're just filling it? And how do you know if you are really supposed to do it because the Holy Spirit wants you to?
You ask God for wisdom.
You do. Yeah. You do.
And this is the fun part, is that he gives to all liberally and without reproach. So he will give, if you ask God for wisdom, he's not going to say, don't you already know this? He's going to give you wisdom.
Yeah.
Before I say yes to anything anymore, I think about it. Because my initial thing is to say no. Mm. That's, you know, initially what I'm going to do. So I have to think about it, and I might say it. But only if God gives me that go-ahead.
And I ask my husband a lot, too.
So I recognize a theme here. How do you recognize the Holy Spirit versus personal wants? Mm. Feels like this is kind of the same vein.
I think that the Holy Spirit comes to us in other people too. And so you can ask, like, if you're not married, ask your family, or ask your pastors, you know, ask them, like, do you think this would be a good fit for me to serve in this area?
How do you cultivate a long-term trust in God for your family while your kids are young? Long-term.
How do you cultivate a long-term trust in God? Mm-hmm. Well, you can't trust God for next month. You can be faithful for today and trust mm-hmm. him for today. And so you know that the God who's been faithful to you all your life will be faithful to you tomorrow. Mm-hmm. And so it's just, you pray.
And I think as far as, like, developing that in your kids, if that's what you're trying to do, is share your faith with your kids, just coming to church, being involved in that, bringing them, sharing what's important to you is going to be important to your kids. Mm-hmm. So if you think it's important because God has called you to do it, your kids are going to think it's important too.
For some kids, 4 hours is forever. So
yeah, and it is, and they'll let you know about that too. But
yeah,
I remember my daughter sharing with her ballet, you know, kids. Oh, Sunday's the best day of the week. We get to do this, that, and the other. And you know, these girls are just kind of going, "What? You know, what? That's pretty good."
That's great. Okay, if we shouldn't entertain fear, should we run from it? Is this purely anxiety, or is it also things we see in scary movies? Should we watch scary movies?
Oh, wow.
So this is...
That's like five questions.
Do you want me to read it again?
Sure, what's the first
one? Okay. If we shouldn't entertain fear, should we run from it?
Well, that seems like a fearful response to me, but... I think that entertaining fear, maybe there's a better way of explaining this. So let's say that somebody knocks on your door and you know they're there, but you don't answer the door. Okay, maybe this is a better way of putting it. So if anxiety is coming, if you know that you're in a situation that could produce anxiety, it is not sin for your heart to start pounding and you to sweat and to feel something, okay? But if you sit there in that anxiety and you're like, and God is not going to be faithful to me and this is going to go horrible, and you're sitting there and you are just like feeding the fear. You opened the door, you let it in, you gave it a seat at the table, and you're just entertaining it. That's what I mean. That is sinful. That is a sinful response to anxiety. So I hope that differentiates between the two. Like, there are people who just naturally have more anxiety than other people. Yeah. And they're not in sin because they feel that. They would be in sin if they were, like, nurturing that, I guess.
I think I have a hunch the author is actually meaning that perhaps some of the anxiety comes from watching the scary movies.
Okay, yeah. Then if you know that. Yeah, I don't think that's always wise. Like, what do you think? I don't think that's wise.
Yourself,
I don't watch them.
I don't go there.
It doesn't bless me.
Yeah. Yeah. So if we know something is causing anxiety for us, we should probably avoid that thing.
Yeah.
Yeah. So for Bethany, can you repeat the four questions you asked at the beginning of your talk about suffering?
Yeah, I think there might have actually been five. It was... what constitutes suffering, or how narrow is your definition of suffering, maybe? If somebody was to ask you why you're suffering, how would you answer them? Why would you say somebody else is suffering? What's the fourth one?
Alice is looking.
One of them, the last one was for sure, do you believe your definition. Oh, what are the lies we believe about suffering? And then the last one was, do you believe your definition of suffering lines up with God's definition? And I guess all of that was just to get you to kind of think through, like, okay, just get your mind all ready to think about what suffering is. And so I think that it's very important to remember that God says that there are various trials, right? Mm-hmm. They vary. There's different ones for you than somebody else has, and it doesn't mean yours isn't a trial because your heart isn't somebody else's heart. So
yeah. That's great. And then the last question is, Bethany, can we get a transcript of your transformed communication talk? And so a transcript, it's going to be on the Reformation Covenant Church website, sermon audio.
Yeah, that would be the audio file. I gave my notes to somebody. They asked for them, so I just gave them to them. So, the communication one? Is that the question? Oh, I thought...
The transformed communication talk, a transcript.
I can give my notes to somebody if you want them.
Yep. So I guess talk to Bethany if you'd like a copy of the notes, probably. Something.
Sure.
All right, I think we should clap. Thanks so much. Are we going to see? Okay, wait, Alice, come up here. So